basically equal to about a chapter a day or so with some built-in skip days, right? And some of you probably have taken it, and maybe some of you have even done better than your pastor. And so I've done very well, but I have had some times where just kind of slid by me, you know. And but nonetheless, I hope that by going through the Gospel of Luke this past year and continuing just a few more months as well, that we'll continue to just grow more in love with Jesus Christ. That it really is not just an abstract God out there far removed from us, but Jesus is a person, and he desires to have a personal relationship with you. And I love Jesus more than anyone, more than anything. And I hope that's what you're taking away from Luke's gospel. So we've taken a break over the summer months to do some different things, touch on some different topics, and do some things as a church body. But we are returning to Luke's gospel, and we will, for the next several months, be in it and together and finish this book up. And so we are in Luke chapter 12 today, and we're going to be in start with verse 13. And following. The past few weeks have been kind of a little bit of a blur for me personally, but it's also been pretty reflective for me as well. About 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, I got a text late at night that one of our church members had a house fire, and I just can remember kind of beginning those conversations and knowing that that our church family would have to rally around each other and to rally around this one family here and to just love and care for them. And you guys have done that. But I can remember in the days afterward just kind of thinking and processing of what it would look like for your family to lose everything in the house fire. And Danielle and I began to have conversations like, what would we want to save? You know, what would we miss the most if we experienced those similar sort of circumstances? And probably one of the most things was, pictures, just the pictures that you've taken of your children and of your family over the past several years. And so we started to make arrangements to do a cloud, to have a sky drive, sort of thing for our pictures, and maybe to burn and have them in our mother-in-law's house so we don't lose pictures if that would ever happen to us. Those sorts of things, But just kind of makes you reflect on your possessions and what you have. 2 weeks ago, I was entering into a third world country of Nicaragua, and before the trip, there was kind of some conversations and discussions, and people would ask me, is it safe? Are you sure you want to go? Do you think there's enough protection, or do you think it's safe to go? And going and entering into Nicaragua, I want to say to you, and as a reminder and as encouragement for you for the next time, whether we go to Nicaragua or somewhere else, is that the Christian life is never safe. And also want to say, as we entered into Nicaragua, never once did we fear our life. Pastor Zach, never once. There we had full protection, full safety. God was over us, no doubt. But I think what struck me the most of entering into a third world country was not the protection and safety, but was the poverty. It was just the reality of all the things that we take for granted in America were not there in Nicaragua. It was very primitive living. Houses were blocks, cement blocks with tin or trees or kind of a mixture of both. There were outhouses. I think Pastor Zach has a picture of an outhouse, so if you want to see that, he has one probably on his phone there. There was limited water supply. Some of the villages, one village that we went into, they had to trek out a couple miles to go get water and then bring it in this plastic barrel of a tub type thing, and to bring it into the village just to kind of cook a meal and have a limited water for the day or for the next couple days. Food was scarce. Just a couple statistics. Literacy rate in Nicaragua is under 60%. It's just under 60%. Education is a luxury in many cases. 45% lives on less than a dollar a day. 80% lives less than $2 a day. Nicaragua is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, second only to Haiti. Many of you know and have seen different things news about Haiti in the past couple years. 27% suffer from undernourishment. And so what struck me most about Nicaragua was the poverty, was just entering into this place, this country, this city, these little towns and villages, and just seeing the utter poverty just amongst you. You know, it was just entering, you know, back into time, it would seem. And then last week, for me personally, is our family had the opportunity and the privilege of being able to move from one house to another house, packing up all of our belongings, all of our possessions, and just in a matter of a couple weeks, and being able to move. We are moved and not quite settled in, but we're moved into a nice little home into Pasadena. We did not close on our house in Lesby. It seems the Lord is just saying, you know, just keeping us, teaching us more and more patience, it would seem. But there's always a little wrinkle, so we expect the next 1 or 2 weeks to be able to close on that. But all the less, all the point is that, you know, putting all your stuff and your possessions into boxes and then unpacking them and then to put them into somewhere else and reorganize them kind of makes you wonder, you know, you have so much stuff. So much stuff, and how much of it do you really use? So today, as we kind of enter into this text, I want to talk about stuff. I want to talk about possessions, things that you might hold very dear to you, and want to ask you the question, does it really matter? I want to ask you the question, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? You see, as we look around our society today, the thing that consumes our society is greed. It's a powerful influence today. We see, we desire, we demand, and we satisfy our greedy cravings, only to receive this unfulfilling longing for more. The more stuff we have, it seems the more that we want, and the more that we waste, and sometimes the more that we worry. That's a terrible thing. John D. Rockefeller, a billionaire in his time, was asked the question, how much money is enough? And his reply was, just a little bit more. Greed is a powerful thing in the human heart. And certainly today our economy is marked and stained because of greed. And the scriptures describe this kind of mindset as vanity, as a chasing after the wind, Ecclesiastes 2 says. And even more, Jesus speaks to this issue of greed with great frequency throughout the Gospels. And you see that if you trace Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus attacks the greedy heart. And he does it because he wants us to know and to understand what is most important in all of life. And we're asked that question, where is your treasure? You see, in the blink of an eye, material possessions, fortune, fame, they can all be lost. They're only temporary. And so Jesus wants us to realize what we supremely value, it will define our life. So what is the meaning of life? What is the point of life? Where is your treasure in your life? Well, that's what we want to look at today from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and forward. So read with me in the Bible today. I'm going to actually read verse 1 just for a little bit of context of the chapter, and then after I read verse 1 to kind of catch up on kind of what's the context is, and then move to verse 13 and beyond. So chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, then it goes on. And so you catch the picture that there's this huge crowd, thousands of people are tracking after Jesus. Jesus has gained this reputation as a great teacher, a man who teaches with authority. He's going around and he's a miracle worker. He's healing individuals, and people are drawn to him and asking them to heal them and care for them and love them and support them. And Jesus does in many ways. Some are even saying this Jesus, there's something even more unique about him than being just a miracle worker or a healer. Perhaps he's the Messiah. Perhaps he's God. So there's great crowds going around him. Verse 13, as he's teaching in this passage here, verse 13, someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I'll pause there for a second. Jesus is teaching. If you have a red-letter Bible, you see in the verses preceding, that's all kind of a red-letter section. And he's teaching to a great crowd of thousands of people. And in the middle of his teaching, this man interrupts his teaching, interrupts his sermon, and asks him this question. "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Man," and this is not very cordial, "man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Certainly Jesus is the judge. He's the great arbitrator. But Jesus is making the point here is that I'm not going to get involved in this petty little conversation that you're having, but I'm going to use it to teach a lesson. And here we go, verse 15. "And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells them this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods and you've laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So today we're going to look at three principles for defining the treasure of our life and the priorities of our life. And Jesus gives this command or this warning, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Stand watch against all greed, all forms of covetousness. And that is the grand theme that Jesus is speaking of here. And so the first principle for defining the treasure of our lives and for understanding the purpose and priority of life is this, is that life is more than possessions. Life is more than your possessions. Jesus warns this man about the danger of greed, and then he tells this parable. And a parable is simply this. One person said this, is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus, oftentimes when he teaches in just everyday common language. Even a child can understand what Jesus is saying. And I love that about Jesus. I love that about his teaching. It's a great reminder for those who are Sunday school teachers or pastors or any sort of into any sort of communication, that the things that you say needs to be on a level that the everyday person can understand. And that's what Jesus does. He teaches in parables. He teaches just using ordinary everyday events and circumstances to teach a greater meaning to something, ultimately to life. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And typically with parables, there's one central truth to the story, one central overarching point or purpose to the story. So Jesus tells this parable about a man who has plenty. It's a man who has this land, and he's a rich man, and the land that he has, it has produced just bountifully. And he thinks to himself, well, I have nowhere to store all of my belongings, all of my crops. And he says, you know what? I'll just build a bigger barn. And all this is to point to this man who's received plenty, received an abundance, but his goal is greed and not generosity. He could have used all his possessions, all his property, his profit to be generous to others, to bless others. And might I add, just kind of as a side note, that God blesses people to be a blessing to others. But this man has missed that. This man has missed generosity. This man instead wants to build bigger barns and selfishly store up for himself. He accumulates and accumulates and accumulates. And he's missed out on Jesus' warning of against greed. And the thing is that Jesus is going to teach is that stuff, possessions, they will wear out. They will wear down. And the stuff that we have, there's really no emotional, no spiritual connection that you have to your stuff. You might have some sort of connection to it, but ultimately it doesn't feed your emotions. It doesn't feed your soul. It does nothing good for you. It's a temporary satisfaction. It's a temporary novelty. We need more than material possessions to bring satisfaction to our souls. As we were in Nicaragua and we were had opportunity to go into different villages, we shared the gospel in each village. We had a I'm not going to kind of give too much away because I want you to come in a couple weeks to kind of hear the stories. But as we shared the gospel, we did like a little program. We had skits and worship songs and things like that. But also in many of the villages, we also were able to bless the villages with some various in care ways. Sometimes we're able to give shoes or flip-flops. Sometimes we were able to give t-shirts or dresses or bowls and things like that. And there was one time when Pastor Zach and I were handing out t-shirts for the people in the village. And there was this long line of children who were just in line ready to get a t-shirt or some item of clothing. And Pastor Zach and I were trying to match up sizes and different sizes for the different children and things. And even it got to a point where I was trying to match up colors, you know, and I didn't want to give a boy pink, you know, and or purple, you know. I was trying to, you know, who wants purple, right? And football season's on us. Watch out, Tony. And so, you know, we're trying to match up sizes and colors and things for boys and girls. And after a while, Pastor Zach just said, they don't care. They just want a shirt that kind of fits them. He says, they don't worry about the color. It just kind of dawned on me, and I thought about that. You know, that for them, shoes or shirts were something to cover their body or their feet. They're not something to create an identity for them. And we in America, we wear shoes to create and build a reputation for ourselves. Or we wear a certain type of clothing to make a statement, whether it's a fashion statement or something about who we are, to make a statement to others. Whereas in other parts of the world, possessions are not that sort of thing. They're just an entity that is kind of a basic need, a basic necessity. And yet, how often do we betray this principle that Jesus is teaching us, that life is more than possessions? What material possessions do you have that if you lost them, they would affect your attitude, they would affect your mood, your perspective in all of life? And what does that say about your identity? What does that say about your priorities in your life? Jesus tells another story. Or there's another story in Luke's Gospel, Luke 18, where somebody betrays this principle about their possessions being more to their life than what they should be. Luke 18:18 through 25, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God." He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the man says, "I have kept all these from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And after this man heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This is not a message, and I do not believe that Jesus is speaking against richness or wealth by any means, or that money is bad. But when money becomes your God, when possessions become the ruling idol of your heart, you have missed the point of life. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. And so I'm going to say, before we kind of move on to the next point, that this is that we have to realize that we have this this weird sensation to accumulate stuff in our life. And it's kind of this hidden thing in our life that we are constantly trying to fill this void. And really, if we analyze that, we examine our hearts, the only thing that will fill that void that you're constantly trying to fill is a relationship with God. So the reminder is to not fill it with things that are only going to last temporarily. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." In other words, the idea that contentment comes, whether it's just a little bit. You don't have to fill yourself with possessions and things. In fact, when you fill yourself with the wealth of this world and possessions of this world, you have little sleep. It seems you worry more in this world. Proverbs 23, verse 4 through 5, "Do not toil or acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and flies like an eagle toward heaven." On the back of a dollar bill, it's a little eagle. It should remind you that money of this world will fly away from you, right? Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will ground you and fill you and bring you contentment and joy. And to you believers, I want to remind you that your identity is not found in blessings, but in the blesser. That we must own our possessions and not allow them to own us. Colossians 3 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So the scriptures are reminding us that life is more than possessions. As you move on in verse 19, the man begins to speak to himself as he's building bigger barns to store up all his grain and all of his goods. In verse 19 he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." The man is bringing contentment and joy to himself through pleasure. And Jesus has given us another principle here, that life is more than possessions, but it's also life is more than pleasure. This greedy man is even puffing himself up with idle talk. He's talking to himself because he has so much possessions. And once again, instead of being generous and blessing others with all of his goods, he wants to relax and eat and drink and marry. This is nothing but self-indulgent pleasure and even foolish laziness. Many people today think that wealth will provide pleasure and satisfaction. There's even been surveys and studies done about how much money is enough, how much money will bring you happiness. If you've kind of researched or kind of seen different studies about that, for America, the studies say it's about $75,000 will bring a person happiness. And what they mean by that is not that $75,000 a year will bring you happiness, but the difference is if you earn more than $75,000, it doesn't bring you any more happiness. But it's around that level that brings some sort of social or psychological contentment. Psychologists have also done certain studies that about do money and possessions bring you pleasure, bring you happiness. One study was done where they gave adults $20 bills and said, you know, you can spend it on yourself or you could spend it on somebody else. And they analyzed and observed what they did and kind of surveyed them afterwards. And those who gave or spent the $20 on somebody else, statistically and through the survey and observations, that they had more happiness, more pleasure when they were generous and spent it on others than when they spent it on themselves. And the psychologists also thought, well, that's all fine and good for adults who maybe can evaluate and examine their life and perspective and kind of have hindsight in different things from all of life. But what about those who are innately selfish? What about toddlers, right? And so they also did a study on toddlers, and they gave these toddlers what was gold to them, goldfish. And they gave them this little snack, and they and then they also kind of allowed them the opportunity to give their snack of goldfish to like a pet monkey or a puppet or something, right? And in both these cases, of the adults and then also with the toddlers, the observations were from these psychologists and these studies were that those who were generous and given away possessions or the items that they had more pleasure, more joy in their life or in those circumstances when they gave away things. This man has missed it. He's missed out on joy. He's storing up for himself, and he's seeking pleasure all in himself. He's missed it all. Solomon also thought about this. Solomon was one of the richest men in all the world. Ecclesiastes 2, he says, I denied myself nothing. Nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet, and this is his summation, yet everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Life is more than possessions. Life is more than pleasure. Pleasure is only found in Christ. Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the richest of food. And he's speaking about the presence of God. The psalmist would agree and say, the sorrows of those who run after another god, they shall multiply. But you, O God, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. There's pleasure. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus speaks that and tells that to us. And so often we hear these scriptures and we say, well, that's kind of fantasy land. That's just kind of Bible talk. That's fluff. Let me tell you about a man who met God in his life. I want you to hear his story. The man's name was Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematical genius. He was born June 19th, 1623. And this is his testimony. After running from God until he was 31 years old, on November 23rd, 1654, at 10:30 p.m., Blaise Pascal met God, and he was profoundly and unshakably converted to Jesus Christ. And he wrote down his story on a piece of parchment paper, and then he sewed it into his jacket, into his coat pocket. And years later, after his death, it was found. This is his story, and this is what he wrote down and held in his jacket pocket. Year of Grace, 1654. Monday, November 23rd, Feast of St. Clement. From about 10:30 at night to about half an hour after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars, certitude, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. That was a man who was very intelligent, highly educated, and yet after meeting Jesus Christ, he found true joy. He found true intellect and understanding and wisdom. His life was changed because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Life is more than possessions. Life is more than pleasure. One more. What is life about? What is life about? This story, as this man who has accumulated all this stuff, he's bringing himself pleasure through his stuff. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things which you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Life is more than possessions and pleasure, but life is about preparation. This man's life had consisted in multiple possessions and pleasure, but he was unprepared for the ultimate end which faces every person, rich or poor. And God's judgment was on this life was summed up in one word: foolish. In the Greek, there are two words for the word foolish. There's one that's called moros, and that means that you're foolish because you lack integrity or character. It's being like empty-hearted, empty character, empty integrity, right? There's another word, apsperon, which means that you lack mental judgments or discernments. It means instead of being empty-hearted, you're empty-headed. Today we might say you're an airhead, okay? We might say it that way. And so there's kind of two words for foolish. One of being empty-hearted, one was being empty-headed. Jesus tells this man, saying, you're empty-headed. He says, you're an airhead. You lack the mental understanding of what life is all about. He says, you've accumulated stuff. It's all up here, but you're missing the heart. You don't have any of it. You've missed out on what life is about. Life is about preparation. Right now, my wife is pregnant. Pastor Zach's wife is pregnant. There might have been some other ladies right now that are pregnant or that have been pregnant the past few months. There's a life. Is it Leilana? Am I saying that right? Leilana is being prepared in the womb. I think she's at 36, 37 weeks right now, and then she's been preparing in the womb. Our daughter's name, and we're having another girl, if you haven't heard, her name is Avi. Her name is Avi, and she's being prepared in the womb, life in the womb. But these girls and these children, or a child that is being born in the womb, there's life being prepared in that womb for life outside of the womb. Likewise, just as the preparation of life in the womb is not insignificant, the life that we live here on this earth, it's about preparation for life for another world, for eternity, for all of heaven. And nothing is insignificant in this life. Life is about preparation. We must all be prepared for a certain day, a day that none of us will escape. No one is completely ready to leave life on this earth, but we must prepare for it. And the way that we do that is we understand that life is more than possessions and things. Life is more than a temporary pleasure. Life is about preparing for that ultimate day of standing face to face before God. And when he asks you that grand question, are you ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? And when you answer and say, look at my stuff, God, of course you should let me in, he will say, away from me. You never knew me. You don't understand what life is all about. Look at how much happiness I had. Look at all my life on this earth. Look at my resume. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Life is about preparation. I'm going to read this last section of Scripture, verses 22 through 34. And it talks about life that is prepared to meet with God. It talks about a life that is the result of a Christian life, of one who trusts God instead of trust possessions and trust this world. Verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Father, I pray that we would be prepared for that grand day. God, I pray, God, that we will open our eyes to what matters for all of eternity. That it's not about stuff. It's not about the simple happiness of this world. But it's about true joy. It's about eternal joy. Something that God can never be replaced. Something that is unfading, that is imperishable, that is kept for us in heaven. And that's the salvation of our souls. It's the great mercy that you have for us. So God, may we treasure that which is ultimate. And that's you, O God. Help us, Lord, to be the confession of our heart, not just our lips. I pray, God, for the soul this morning that have placed their hope on other things that have been apart from you. I pray that you would bring conviction to their heart. And today, this day, would mark a change, would mark repentance, would mark a turn and change of directions in their heart and in their life. God, to turn to you and to place you above all other things, all the idols of their hearts. To turn those things away and then, God, to turn to you. God, would you change and renew those lives today? Would you renew our priorities and our perspective on what life is all about? And God, today we just say we're hungry for more of you. In Christ's name, amen. Today you may need to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ, to make him your Lord and Savior. You're invited to do so. If there's areas of your life that need repentance, that need confession before the Lord, know that I will pray for you. I will encourage you if you just need to pray to the Lord.